Thank you, Todd and team. Good morning. Hope that you are well. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. You might have already been there. You saw it in the bulletin, or you thought, hey, it's going to be a Christmas message today. Maybe he'll be in the book of Luke. Well, we are going to be in Luke chapter 2, and I will invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn there. If you don't, there should be one somewhere along the pews there, along with the song books. Encourage you to follow along if you'd like to today, as we'll be beginning in Luke chapter 2. This week I met with a gentleman. Actually, it was our second meeting. We had met last week. And I sat across from him, and we began to talk about spiritual things, and he said this to me: I'm not happy. I'm not happy. Now, if you knew this fella, you would think, well, he seems like a happy kind of guy. You know, I mean, he seems like he's doing what he wants to do. Things are kind of lining up for what his dreams have been. He's bright, he's chipper, he smiles, but he told me, I'm not happy. Well, we went from the idea of happiness, we went to this idea of joy, and we talked a lot about that. I still don't think he's happy yet. I don't think he's joyful yet, but Lord willing, he's getting very close to that point. Because we're going to see this morning, as we look into the Word of God, that joy is focused on a person. And that person is the one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. Luke chapter 2, and for sake of time this morning, we're going to be looking at a number of passages, so we're just going to very briefly touch on each one of them. But just look down at verse 10, and here's what the angel is saying to the shepherds there in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. That's verse 9. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This morning, I'm here to declare to you good news about great joy. You know, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be joyful. Some of you look joyful, some of you look miserable. Now, I don't know how you really are. I'm not commenting on your level of joy. I'm just saying what you look like, you know. Okay. You don't have to tell me what I look like. You'll get your chance later. But, you know, but more importantly than the fact that I want you to be joyful is that God wants you to be joyful. He really does. He really does. That was prayed for this morning about joy. And we want to talk about joy from the Word of God. You know, the Bible says a lot about joy. In fact, there are 453 mentions of either joy, joyful, rejoice, rejoiced, or rejoicing. You know, God is about joy. God is about joy. Does God not understand our heartache? Yes, He does. Does not God not understand the difficulties of our lives? Yes, He does. Does God not know what it's like to live in a difficult time on earth? Oh, yes, He does know. He sees it all, and His Son lived it all. But He wants us to be joyful in spite of that. And here in this verse, if you notice in verse 10, those good tidings, that good news, is about great joy. Joy in the Greek is Kara. I see you back there, Kara. You see, I'm talking about you right now. Maybe she brought joy to her parents. I don't know. Is that why they named her that? Kara means joy. And again, we have a lot about joy in the New Testament, about the things that we rejoice in, and about people who are rejoicing. But then there's another word in that little phrase, great joy. The Greek word for great is megas. We get our word mega. That's not as relevant a word now as it was 10 years ago, when the megabyte and the mega everything was the way that it was going. But he's talking about a joy that is great in extent. The measure, the quantity, the intensity of this emotion, and that emotion is hard to define. I recognize that. It's an emotion of gladness. It's an emotion of delight. And God desires that we have a gladness, a delight that is beyond the measure that this world even knows anything about. That's what God wants. Even when we're going through difficulty, God wants us to have a great joy. Now, this little phrase, great joy, and I gave you those two Greek words because we're going to use those two Greek words to follow through in the New Testament. You see, there's six times that you will find this little phrase in the Greek that is translated great joy. And so we're going to look at those very quickly. You're hoping it's going to be very quickly if we're going to get out of here, right? And we're going to look very quickly at each one. And what we're going to notice very obviously is that they all have to do with a person. It's the Lord Jesus. So we're going to see that common denominator because He's the source of true joy. A joy that is always available and is always energizing. That's the joy that we have. So we're going to start out right here in the verse where we are because we see what we've already read about His incarnation. We see here God becoming a human being. God taking on human flesh. That's the incarnation. That there was one upon this earth who was fully God and yet at the same time fully man. In the book of Philippians, the second chapter, we read about Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The angel proclaimed to these shepherds that he had good news, and that news was about a great joy for all people. It was a divine birth announcement because a baby had been born that day in Bethlehem. Well, when you were born, that was a special day. But there were no angelic announcements to the shepherds, okay? No, this was a very special and unique birth because it was God the Son becoming the Son of Mary, becoming the Son of Man, as He often referred to Himself. He was Christ the Lord, a Savior. We read in verse 11, here was that good news of great joy, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ, the promised one, the chosen one, the anointed one. He is Christ the Lord over all. He is Lord of all. Yes, a little baby in a manger at that moment, freshly born. But He was the Lord, and He is the Lord of all. And you know what? There is great joy in that news. And you could think of a lot of reasons maybe there's great joy in that news. But the great joy in that news is that God became one of us. He became one of us. He was born. Focus in just for a moment on that word, born. Now, God could have said, hey, I'm going to go down and I'm going to intersect history and I'm going to just zap myself down into the world. He could do that. And He did that at times in the Old Testament as we read. And God, if He wanted to, could come and sit right on the front row right now if He wanted to do it. But you know what? There was a special purpose in Him being born. Because in order to come to do what the Lord Jesus came to do, to be the Savior, He had to be one of us. He had to not only be God, but He also had to be a human being. And so He was born not of a human father, but through a human mother, born into this world. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, human beings, flesh and blood, He, the Lord Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He goes on to say that in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to become a human being. And the Lord Jesus did that. And you know what? Great joy. Great joy results from grasping the truth that God became a man in order to be your Savior. He was born, why? That he might destroy him who had the power of death, that he might give you victory over Satan. You know what Satan wants for you? He wants you to have a great life, according to this world's standards. He wants you to have a great life. He wants you to think you're okay without God. Satan loves that. Then he wants you to die and go to hell, to be separated from God forever. But you know what? The Lord Jesus came and destroyed Satan's power. And one day, Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. But at this time, he does go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and you and me. We're targets of Satan. But the Lord Jesus came to destroy death's handler and to be the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And that, the angel said, with an angelic divine announcement, was good news of great joy to all people. You're one of those all people, by the way. So his incarnation. And then in Matthew 2, if you want to look there very quickly, don't feel like you have to turn to each portion because of our time. But here, as we continue with what we often refer to as the Christmas story, we find another use of that little phrase, great joy, and it regards the Magi who had come from the east. We're not sure where, maybe Persia or Arabia or Babylon, but they were coming, following a star, seeking one born king of the Jews, the king of the Jews. And they ask a question in verse 2 of Matthew 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? What's his location? Where is he? Well, they asked someone who was not too interested to hear that news that a king had been born, because it was King Herod. That wasn't the best news to his ears. But he wanted to find out where this would-be hopeful king was born, because he wanted to make sure he never reached the age where he would be able to take over the kingship. And so he called in the prophets, or rather he called in the priest who looked back to the Old Testament prophets and said, it's Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem. And he passed that information on to the Magi, and go down to verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. His location. It identified his location. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Great joy. You see, a star had gotten them close. But it was God's word that directed them to the right town. It was God's word that guided them when it got down to the end. You know, they didn't have their Google Maps, but they did have a star that would get them, and they at least got to the land. So they went to Jerusalem. They figured that's where the king would be, right? I mean, he's royal. He's going to be in the royal city, the city of David, one of the two cities of David. Bethlehem was the other one, along with Jerusalem. And when they found the Lord Jesus, when they recognized his location, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy because they realized they had found him. You know what? God is not trying to hide his son. He's not. Some people act like God's trying to hide his son. He wants us to find his son. He's not trying to hide him. Now, as we've seen in our study of Luke, looking at the parables, the Lord Jesus would tell parables so that those who really wanted to know would come afterwards and say, what does that mean? I don't really understand. Those who were just looking for another miracle or maybe to experience a little more bread and fish being multiplied, well, let's just wait around for the next miracle. I didn't really understand that. Who cares? You see, but those who want to know, God wants to show us. He wants us to know how to find His Son. And you know what? That's reason for great joy. And great joy results from embracing the truth that the King, not just of the Jews, but as we read in Revelation 19, the King of Kings is accessible to you. He wants you to know where He is today and every day. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you should rejoice exceedingly with great joy because you know that every moment of every day you are in the very presence of the King. And He walks with you. And He talks with you. That's a reason for great joy right there. I don't care what else is going on in your life. I know that you may be having some difficulties right now. I know that you may have some uncertainties about the future. I know that you may have some issues with the past. But these truths are things that God says, meditate on them. Meditate on these things, and there'll be reason for great joy in every moment of life. So we have His incarnation, His location. Now we're going to go 30 to 33 years later to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and here's the third use of that little phrase, great joy, and it has to do with His resurrection. Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus, placed in that manger and then worshipped by the Magi at the house in Bethlehem, has now grown up, serving as a carpenter with his father, and then going out for 3 years, preaching the kingdom of God, healing, loving, showing God, rebuking sin, rebuking hypocrisy, rebuking self-righteousness, and now he has been, because of those things, and ultimately because he claim to be who he is, God. Remember, he didn't consider that robbery to be equal with God because he is God. But he's been crucified. He's been put to death. The Bible says for our sins. Those who put him to death didn't understand that. But we find ourselves here in Matthew 28 with a group of women who were making their way to a grave plot with spices. They were going to add those spices to the corpse of their beloved leader who had been crucified 3 days before. And they get there, and now there's another angel, another angelic announcement. And look at what he says in verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus Christ who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Fear and great joy. The one whom they had seen murdered, executed on a cross, the one whom they had seen wrapped up in burial clothes and placed into a tomb and a big stone rolled in front of it, that very one had come back to life. They knew he was dead. They were eyewitnesses of his death. They were eyewitnesses of his burial. And now they're getting ready to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And the angel has told them he's not here. They've got the eyewitness account of an angel who knows that the Lord Jesus, who had been crucified and buried, was now alive. And they also have the physical evidence of an empty tomb. He says, look at where he lay. He's not here. He's not there. The grave clothes were there, but the Lord Jesus wasn't there. He had risen from the dead. And they had great joy. They had fear too. They were awestruck. This was kind of just like rocking their whole world. But also, there was great joy because there was enough evidence here to convince them that this is true. He really is alive. And you know what? As we continue to read in the New Testament, and as we read the letters that Paul wrote and that Peter wrote and that John wrote, we find that the fact that the Lord Jesus came back to life is not only an amazing miracle, but it means that we can have new life. It means that we can have new life. That we can have a life of joy. That we can have a life of purpose. That we can have a life of relationship with God who made us. That we can have a life that is eternal with God. That we can have real life. A new life. That's what's available. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, we read that the Lord Jesus died for all, that those who live, resurrection, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You see, great joy results from clutching a truth, from not just knowing the truth in your head, but letting it penetrate through your mind, down into your heart, and with your whole being holding tightly to that truth that Jesus was raised from the dead to provide new life for you. Now, there are a lot of theological results of the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. We don't have time to look at all of them this morning. But here's one of them, a new life, a different life. Again, a life that was going this way, and now it's going that way. You thought you were on the right path, but you know the end of that path was actually death, and you didn't know it. And you were trying to be a good person, and you were trying to please God, and you were trying to do all the right things, and you thought, that's going to ultimately lead me to God. No, that's the wrong way. You see, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And this resurrection of the Lord Jesus makes it possible that you and I can have a new life in this life and in eternity. His resurrection. It's a great joy. Let's go over to the book of Luke again, and let's go toward the end. In fact, at the end, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to see here what we know as His ascension. You see, it's all about Him. It's about His birth. It's about finding Him. It's about Him rising from the dead. It's about Him ascending back to heaven. And here we find ourselves on the Mount of Olives, outside the city of Jerusalem, near Bethany. And He has given instructions to His disciples. And we can read those in the preceding verses. But here in verse 50, we read that He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Get that picture in your mind. The Lord Jesus lifting up those hands. They could see the scars as He lifted His hands. Lifted His hands and He blessed them. All right? Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I don't think they were expecting that. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And Luke ends his book, amen. So be it. This is true. This is true. The Lord Jesus had enabled them to understand the necessity of His death and His burial and His resurrection. And He had also commissioned them, you're going to be My witnesses. And as He went up and went away from them, rather than jumping up and grabbing His feet and say, don't go, don't leave us here. No, they rejoiced. Great joy and overflowing joy. Why? Well, again, a number of reasons. Let's just think about this for a moment. They knew that as He went up to heaven, He was going to the right hand of the Father and He was going to bless them. He left blessing them. They represent us as the followers of the Lord Jesus. He was blessing them. As he was blessing them, he ascended up to heaven. And guess what he's doing right now? He's blessing his people. He's blessing his people. He's at the right hand of God. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that from the right hand of God, he poured out the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every true believer in the Lord Jesus. You can't get much more blessed than that. And Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Romans 8:34 says that there where he ascended to the right hand of God, he is making intercession for us. He's speaking to the Father on your behalf. No matter what accusation may come against you, if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and had your sins forgiven, you see the Lord Jesus is there to speak to the Father as your advocate, as your intercessor. He's blessing you. Ephesians 4:8 says that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He has given gifts to you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. And he has given you as a gift to other people in this world. And he has given other people in this world as a gift to you with special abilities from him. Great joy results from truly appreciating the truth that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven for your blessing. I don't care what kind of problems you're having today. If you're saved, if you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus is blessing you. You know, the problem is we're looking at the problems and he's saying, I'm blessing you, even in the problems. That can bring great joy to our hearts as we truly understand and appreciate that and focus on that. The Lord Jesus, he's the source of that great joy. It's only when we're focusing on him that we're going to find that great joy. We're going to go to the book of Acts now. The Lord Jesus, we've just seen here in Luke 24, he's gone back to heaven. He's not physically here. But we see that he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, and he's working mightily. He's here, he's just not physically here. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's up there blessing us. And here in Acts chapter 8, we see the fifth of the six times that this little phrase, great joy, is used by the Holy Spirit as he has authors pen the New Testament. I think there's something going on here. And here we find his declaration. His declaration. Acts chapter 8. We're in Samaria, north of Jerusalem. The Christians have been scattered because of persecution. Philip, one of those Christians, he has gone to Samaria and he's found a great reception to his message. And notice there in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Okay? That didn't mean they stood up in a pulpit. It means that everywhere they went, they were talking about the word of God. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He's preaching the word of God. You see, the whole word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is preaching Christ. Everywhere he goes, he's telling people about this promised one. He has come. He has been born. He has lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He has gone and he has died on a cross. And he allowed that to happen because he was dying for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again. And he was seen by witnesses and now he's gone back to heaven. Philip very likely was one of those eyewitnesses. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They paid attention, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy. You see, he was declaring the Lord Jesus. We look at the message in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. We see it declared that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the promised one of the Old Testament. In chapter 9 verse 20, we read that they're declaring that the Christ, the promised one, he is the Son of God. He's not just a great prophet or a wonderful teacher. He is the very Son of God. In chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, we see that they are proclaiming that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. You see, they are preaching Christ crucified and risen again. And that's Philip's message. And the people were paying attention. And they were also seeing the power of God that was accompanying the declaration concerning the Lord Jesus. You know what? I think about what happened in Samaria. I believe that the gift of physical healing, that a person had that gift, I believe it was a sign for that time before the scriptures were completed. We have the complete Word of God now. We don't need these signs to prove that we are preaching the Word of God. But I still believe that God is casting demons out of people. I still believe that He is healing people physically and spiritually. I still believe that God is doing miracles. And you know, great joy results, as it did for these people, from meditating on the truth that when Christ is preached, miracles can be performed around you. And I believe they will be. Now, I'm not saying that somebody's going to jump up off a sick bed or a death bed. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But you know, there are a lot of other miracles. A lot of other miracles happening. You know what? The other day, here's a little example. You might say, Mark, why even waste time in a sermon telling this? You know, we were having the after-school club at Jones. And about 4:15 is when the club ends, and we've got close to 100 kids. We've got to get them to the right place. And a number of those have to be walked over to the corner of the housing project where they live and go across. And it was supposed to be raining Thursday. If you remember, it was raining Thursday. And I prayed a simple prayer, Lord, if you could just give us a period, you know, around 4:15 where it's not raining. Now, I don't have a lot of faith. I'm not a great prayer warrior. But you know what? I saw God stop the rain and us walk the kids up there to the corner. I'm sorry, but that was a miracle. Okay? We were preaching Christ. We were sharing the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. We were sharing the Lord Jesus with those kids. And there were miracles accompanying that. Okay? That's a small thing. There are many other miracles, including the spiritual miracle of new life, of salvation, of forgiveness, of spiritual healing, of emotional healing. God working in individuals' lives. Let's move quickly ahead here until we get to our last one. Another in the book of Acts, and this is going to be in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Great joy. I'm getting excited. I'm getting joyful. Some of you are even looking a little better. You know, I tell you, you know, God, miracles are being performed. We're preaching Christ. Okay, here we go. Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas, they've completed the first ever missions trip. They've come back. They've reported to their commending church at Antioch. And there's a controversy going on about that time. And the controversy involves the connection between salvation and the law that God gave through Moses, particularly the sign of the Jewish people, that of circumcision. And so there's a controversy there about the connection. And Paul and Barnabas, they know that it's not about being circumcised. It's not about keeping the law. No, salvation is a gift. It's a gift of grace. It's by faith. It's not of works. There are evidences that you have been saved, but there's nothing you have to do to be saved except receive the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so this controversy there, they send Paul and Barnabas, the church sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. They're going to discuss that with the apostles there. But look what they do on the way. Here we go, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Great joy to all the brethren. You see, the believers in the Lord Jesus were getting joyful. They had reason. They had plenty of other reason for great joy. All the things we've already mentioned. But here was another reason for great joy. You see, great joy results when we grip the truth that anyone and everyone is within the reach of God's salvation through Christ. In other words, that invitation to salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus upon this earth, He said, I have come to Israel. I have come to the Jews. The Jews rejected Him. Nationally, as a people, they rejected the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean that individual Jews didn't believe. They did. All the disciples, for instance, and many others, both then and today. But nationally, they had rejected. And we see that, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, that the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, is for everyone who believes. That's the invitation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, also to the non-Jews, also to the Gentiles, which are most, if not all, of the people in this room. I'm so thankful that God's reach through the Lord Jesus goes out. You know, interesting, if you go back in chapter 13 and verse 42, you'll read there that the Gentiles, as Paul and Barnabas came sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, the Gentiles, listen to this, the Gentiles begged that these words would be preached to them also. They begged, they wanted so badly to hear. I wish we had time to go through and talk about what these words were. Go back in chapter 13 sometimes. They talked about a Savior, Jesus. In verses 28 to 31, they talked about the gospel. Exactly what Paul refers to as the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And He was seen. They laid it all out there. They talked about forgiveness of sins. They talked about justification, being declared right before God. And we read in verse 48 that the Gentiles were glad and they believed. They were glad and they believed. You know what? That invitation goes out. And when we stop to realize that that person that we work beside that curses the name of God is not beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus. When we read that internet article about that person who is defaming the name of the Lord Jesus, they're not beyond the invitation of the Lord Jesus. That person in your family who has chosen a lifestyle that is anti-God, that person is not beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus. Those people who live in other cultures, they're not beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is not an American message. The gospel is to the whole world. The Jews thought it was just for them. But you know what? The true believers got excited when they realized that anybody can be saved. And everybody can be saved. You know what? Great joy. Great joy. We're going to flip through these. His incarnation, His location, His resurrection, His ascension, His declaration, His invitation. It's all about Him. And you can have great joy in your life, but it's going to come from embracing the truth that the Lord Jesus became a man to be your Savior. That's reason to be joyful. That He's accessible to you. That He was raised from death to provide new life for you. That He ascended for your blessing. That when preached, He can perform miracles around you. And that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the Savior for anyone and everyone. You know what? It's not about you. It's about Him. But because of Him, the blessing overflows to you. Are you embracing these truths this Christmas? Are you joyful? Do you have great joy? I want you to have great joy. The Lord wants you to have great joy. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. And I'm just going to ask you, you may have never heard the gospel till today. I don't know. This may be the first time you've ever heard that you're a sinner I'm a what? You're a sinner. That you've disobeyed God. We all have. The Bible says everybody has. And maybe it's the first time you ever heard that the Lord Jesus died for a purpose. It was for your sins. And that He also rose again. He's not dead now. Maybe this is new to you. That salvation is a gift from God and you don't have to earn it. And you can't deserve it. And the only way to receive it is by faith. And if that's so, you can have great joy right where you sit. You can embrace this truth and you can receive the Lord Jesus. You can believe on Him. Trust Him to be your Savior. Tell God that you want to be forgiven. And you want a new life. And you believe that the Lord Jesus died for you and rose again. He said He'll save you. You'll have great joy. You might not jump up and shout. Maybe you will. That's okay if you do. But you can have great joy deep in your heart. And maybe you know the Lord Jesus already. But you can say in honesty, you know, I don't really have great joy. When I look at my circumstances and I think about ISIS and I look at the stock market and I consider my family relationships and my job circumstance and my health and what's going on in this country, you know, I'm not joyful. Well, you know what? Joy's not about those things. Joy's about these things we've been talking about this morning. That's what God says brings great joy. That's where our minds need to be. That's what we need to be getting hold of. We need to have these things gripped in our hearts to bring us through the difficult times of life that we can still know great joy in spite of the hurt and the pain. Father, I commit each of us to You. Father, we thank You for Christmas, for the birth of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the great joy that came that night. But Lord, that angel said that the great joy was to be for everybody. That's including us and those people in our lives and those people that are far away from us. Lord, we want everybody to be great in their joy. We want their joy to overflow. We want our own joy to overflow. Father, may our focus be on the Lord Jesus. Draw our minds there. Help us. Father, any who don't know You, might You work in their hearts this morning. Draw them to Yourself. May each of us who do know You, Father, may we be humbled before You. May we not try to find joy ourselves in our own lives through us, through our circumstances, but through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our brother's going to play a verse of a hymn. When we finish, I'm going to ask if we could, as quickly as possible, leave the room. I'm going to be by the front door. I'd love to talk with you about these things. But we need to get out. The little kids are going to practice for the Christmas program tonight. We also need some help. Doing some things up here on the stage, getting the chairs off. Maybe a couple of fellas could help us with that. That'd be great. Thank you. Meditate on these things as our brother plays.